And if you'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 in the Pew Bible, it's page 1623. We're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 32 of Luke chapter 15, and discuss this morning, preach this morning on the parable that is often known as the prodigal son. Luke 15, 1 through 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has had him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see these great truths, Lord. Please open our eyes that we might understand. See your greatness. See your glory. Do a work, Lord, of transformation in our hearts by grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. John 1 in verse number 17 says that the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are lots of people who, whether they realize it or not, are offended by the grace of God. There are lots of people, whether they realize it or not, they're offended by God's grace. I'm not saying they may not think they need a little help from God now and again, but for the most part, they see themselves as those who follow God and his law and desire God's strict justice upon the world, not his mercy and grace. Thus, in this fallen world, two very distinct groups of people emerge: rebellious sinners and righteous sinners. They're not really righteous, but they think they're righteous. And one of the places in Scripture that brings out this truth in a great way is the passage before us. For it seems easier to recognize the rebellious sinners than the righteous ones. And our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to see both in this passage of Scripture. So the first thing we want to see is the setting, the particular setting of this parable. And the setting is this: Pharisee grumbling. In verse number 1 of Luke 15, we have tax collectors. There is a strong negative connotation in the New Testament in this idea of tax collectors. These are Jews who basically work for the Romans. They literally pay the Romans to be tax collectors for the profits involved in it. So they collect taxes from the Jews for the Romans for their own personal profit and were considered by the Jews traitors and the worst of sinners. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, this is the most common Greek word in the New Testament, harmatia. Here it's in its adjectival form, and it quite simply refers to one who opposes the divine will, one who acts contrary to the will and law of God. But it's used here, tax collectors and sinners, it's used here to represent notorious sins: drunkenness, prostitution, thievery, those outstanding, obviously bad sins. So this account gets off to a roaring start because Jesus is letting these tax collectors and sinners, that they were drawing near to him, listening to him, he's ministering to them, to these lowlifes. And it's obvious in verse number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes had a real problem with this. We must understand from the outset of this parable how offensive this is to them. This goes against everything they stand for. By the way, when it says Pharisees and scribes, scribes are mean the recognized experts in Jewish law. Old Testament law, man-made traditions and regulations, these were the experts. And notice it says the Pharisees and scribes grumbled or muttered. This is an emphatic way to express discontent. This is them saying, we are extremely unhappy with this man, Jesus. With this practice of receiving sinners, eating with sinners, ministering to these sinners. Now, if the Pharisees and the scribes were true ministers of God, they would have been going after these notorious sinners themselves with the grace of God. But since they don't really see the need for God's grace, because they are such excellent law keepers, they shun these sinners. And that's why in verse number 3, it begins with the word so, if you will, in the ESV, meaning here's why this parable is being told. Here's the reason for this parable. But interesting, what follows is three stories, not one. These are a trilogy, all with the same point. A three-part parable, if you will, or you might just think three parables, but all with the same point. That's the idea here. There's lost sheep, there's a lost coin, there's a lost son, they're all found, and as a result of their being found, there's rejoicing that's proper and right. Not grumbling. Look at verses 6 and 7. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. Verses 9 and 10. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me. And then in verse 10 and verse 7 above, it says, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verses 22, 23, 24. It says, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. And they began to celebrate. There's joy when the lost sheep and the lost coin and especially the prodigal son come home, are found. God joys in recovering the lost. God rejoices over his transformation of sinners. God celebrates as he seeks and saves publicans, and sinners, and prostitutes, and rebellious people. This is not about somebody simply reforming themselves. People who straighten out their lives from bad problems and start to walk the straight and narrow way will not do. This is a story about God going after sinners, about God bringing them home with his radical love. That's what brings God glory, and that's what brings sinners joy. God reconciling lost people to himself, that they may know him and love him and enjoy him and have this relationship with him. Now, we're going to focus on the third story, but let's quickly go over the first two. Verses 4 through 7, we have the parable of the lost sheep. In verse 4, we have a man who has 100 sheep. He loses one. He leaves the 99 to find the one lost one. And verse 5, he finds it, puts it on his shoulders, rejoices. In verse 6, he brings the sheep home. He calls neighbors and friends, says, "Rejoice with me." And then in verse number 7, the point, like lost sheep, we ought to view sinners who come home to God, and we ought to rejoice. Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance. And of course, there is actually no one who doesn't need repentance. But Jesus is trying to emphasize his point. There should be great joy, verse number 7, not grumbling. Do you understand? This is a direct shot at the mumbling, murmuring, griping Pharisees and scribes. Next, we have the lost coin. Makes the same exact point, verses 8, 9, and 10. A woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one, searches the house diligently until she finds it. And Jesus asks this as a question. What woman wouldn't do this? What person wouldn't be looking after something they lost? It's natural to desire something one loves or values, to seek after it if it's missing or lost. And again in verse number 9, the woman, like the sheep owner, finds the coin, calls her friends to rejoice with her over finding the coin. And again in verse number 10, Jesus compares this to sinners being transformed by grace and the joy in heaven over those sinners who repent. Verse number 10, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, with that setting in mind, with the idea that the Pharisees and scribes are complaining and unhappy with Jesus because he's seeking these sinners, instead of them being filled with joy, seeing sinners getting ministered to and coming to Christ, Jesus tells the third story. It's longer, makes the same point, only with much more detail. So in verse number 11, we have a man who has two sons. This beautifully told story, one of the most famous stories in the world. And let me say from the start of this third story that it's not the story about one lost son. It's the story about two lost sons. In fact, the older brother, as we shall see, is actually the main point of the story. But in verse number 12, the younger son asks for his part of the property, his inheritance, which would be one-third going to the younger son and two-thirds going to his brother. And it says in verse number 2 that the father divides the property between them. He grants this. Understand, when he says he wants his inheritance, it means he's going to sell it for money. Recognize that before the prodigal son ever left home, he was prodigal. He was lost. In the first place, he's lost in his greed, wanting his inheritance before his father dies. In the second place, he has no concern for the estate, because dividing it will hurt its value and productivity. He doesn't care about that. And in the third place, he's lost because he doesn't care how this will affect his brother. He doesn't care about his brother, his future, anything like that. In verse 13, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country and there squandered his property in reckless living. He leaves home for a life of reckless living. Squandered means he foolishly wasted the money. When it says he gathered all or got together all, that actually means, it's an expression that means he converted the money, the property, to cash. And understand, unlike the lost sheep and the lost coin, this son is lost deliberately. There's willful rebellion going on here, asking for the inheritance, selling the property, taking the cash, and using it in reckless living. He must get away from home, from stability, from responsibility, from morality, and let his lust run wild. When it says reckless living or wild, I think the NIV says, it refers to living in a senseless style of behavior, abandoning all proper decorum, giving oneself over to one's worst impulses. That's where we get the name prodigal from. It means recklessly wasteful. Today we might use expressions like getting wasted. Some would call this living it up, but it's more like going down fast. And in verse number 14, we've got everything spent and a famine hits, and now this son is far away from home and in great need. He planned on spending his money, but he never planned on running out. He didn't plan on starving. In verse 15, it says that he gets himself a job feeding pigs. It's obvious he's in a different place now from his home. He's in a different, quotes, country. Pig farming, by the way, was detestable to religious Jews. And as Jesus is telling this story, you can be sure the Pharisees are utterly disgusted with the thought of this boy taking care of pigs. In verse 16, he's so hungry, he desires the very food he's feeding to the pigs. He's in a very low state of affairs. No one's helping him. No one's feeding him. And I don't know that I can imagine desiring the pig slop because I'm that hungry. Verse number 17 says, when he came to himself, the NIV paraphrases it, says came to his senses. But the idea here is he's starting to face reality. He realizes that his father's hired servants have more than enough to eat while he is starving to death. And sometimes we must hit bottom to move in the right direction, at least outwardly. So verse 18, he comes up with a plan. He says, I will arise and go to my father. He's going to go to his father, confess his rebellion. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. Sinning against heaven is just another way of saying sinning against God. It's called a metonymy, figure of speech, where you replace one thing with another thing, but you're meaning the other thing. I sinned against heaven. I'm sinning against God. And all sin is ultimately against God first and foremost. So his plan in verse number 19, he's continuing to talk about his plan, and he's going to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired servants. That's his plan. Now, it's important to understand here, as some commentators have pointed out, that this repentance at this point is still very self-serving. He's not talking about returning to a loving father to restore a broken relationship. He's returning to ask to be treated as a servant so he can be fed. God uses these kind of circumstances. But a sinner's real need must be understood to be a reconciliation to God, represented here by the relationship of father and son. So in verse 20, he gets up and starts home. He rose and came to his father. And a strange thing happens here in verse number 20. It says, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father sees him. His father is filled with compassion. His father runs to the son, embraces the son, and kisses the Son. And the kisses here, by the way, it's the tense of the verb is kiss much, kiss again and again, as he embraces his Son and kisses his Son. We don't understand fully here, because in ancient times and these days, older men simply didn't run. It was undignified. This father lifted up his robes and ran to his Son, embraces his Son, kisses his Son. And let this sink in. This is all before the Son's ever said the word. Son hasn't said anything yet. At this point in the story, the Son is being embraced by his Father's love, not his Father's law. This happens when Jesus says, while the Son was still a long way off. Jesus is emphasizing the Father's love. Can there be any doubt with his running and his embracing and his kissing? If you're here this morning and you understand the gospel, you understand Christ's love has embraced you, and that God loves you more than you could ever hope for or imagine. And so the younger son, he's still going on with the plan in verse number 21. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. It's the rehearsed statement. But did you notice he doesn't finish? The rehearsed statement was to say, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. But he doesn't finish. Because in verse number 22, the father interrupts him, because that's not on the father's mind at all. All right, you did some wrong, you've been bad, I'll make you a servant, give you a little food, help you out a little bit. That's not what this is about in the father's mind. That's not what's on his mind. And so the father says in verse number 22, get the best robe. Get a ring. Get sandals for his feet. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let's eat. Let's celebrate. Because the father is interested in a reconciled relationship, one with affection and love and family, and bring them into a shared home. The robe was a mark of honor. The ring, a symbol of having the authority of sonship restored. The sandals, a luxury not worn by slaves. And the fattened calf was something used for a feast of special occasion, a great celebration. In verse number 24, the father says in verse 23, let's eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. Tim Keller, a noted pastor in our day, not too long ago, wrote a book about this parable. And I always wondered about the title of the book. I read it a few years ago now, and the title of the book is The Prodigal God. You see, prodigal can mean recklessly wasteful, but prodigal can also mean lavish. The father is, if you will understand my expression, recklessly grace-giving. God is just recklessly grace-giving. He just pours out his love for his children. When the son left, there would be public humiliation for the family. People would talk. His leaving would bring this family public shame. Make no mistake about it, when the son left, there was a total rejection of the father. A total broken relationship. This son was coming home as an empty-handed reprobate. But the father embraces him. And the father rejoices. And the father celebrates and restores the relationship. Now the story moves to the older brother. And if you haven't realized it yet, he's the point. He's the point. In verse number 25, the older son was in the field and he drew near the house and he heard music and dancing. He's been working all the time the younger brother's been gone. And he recognizes the celebration is going on. Now, understand, this older brother represents the Pharisees and scribes at the beginning of the chapter. It's important for us to see how lost the older brother is. So in verse 26, he calls a servant and says, "What's going on? What do these things mean?" In verse 27, the servant explains that the younger brother's come back and the fattened calf has been killed because the younger brother is now safe and sound and back home. Verse 27, "Your brother's come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." There's father and son together again. Verse 28. "But he was angry and refused to go in." See, he refuses to go in and be part of this fellowship, be part of this celebration, be part of this reconciliation. He's angry. And so the father has to come out. The father comes out to the older brother, just like the father ran to the younger son. The father comes out to entreat him. Verse number 29. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." Jesus is pointing to the older brother's self-righteousness, his many years of service, his complete obedience. And it almost seems like he has a point. But the problem is, he has too high an opinion of his own righteousness. He wants credit where credit is due, but the question is, what if credit wasn't due? What if the Pharisees and scribes were just as much sinners as the publicans and sinners? See, what we have here is the example of a righteous sinner. Righteous in his own eyes, blind to his very great sinfulness. And so in spite of his goodness, he's never been rewarded with even a goat that he might celebrate with his friends. In verse 30, we see his anger toward his younger brother. "But when this son of yours came, who's destroyed your property by dividing it, devoured your property, to satisfy his lust with prostitutes, you have this celebration. You kill the fattened calf." Notice how in his anger he accuses his younger brother of satisfying his lust with prostitution. But one question we might ask is, how did he know? Perhaps it's just self-righteous judgmentalism, even though he's right. Perhaps he prided himself so much in his law-keeping while wishing all the time he was enjoying himself. The point is, people who think they're law-keepers are just as guilty as people who know they're not law-keepers. And nowhere here do you see that his relationship with his father actually ever meant anything. I didn't get my due. I didn't get my credit. As Tim Keller says, it's not his badness keeping him out, it's his goodness keeping him out. And yet the father speaks tender words to his oldest son. Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. The father offers the same love and grace to the older brother. Says in verse number 32, it was proper to celebrate and be bad because there's been this restored relationship. Your brother who was dead is alive, who was lost, he's been found. And Jesus leaves the story there. We don't know if ultimately the older brother refused the grace and love of the father or not. Okay, real quickly, point number 3. The point of the parable. We should rejoice with God in the reconciling of a sinner. We have to go back to verses 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to hear Christ, and the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, complaining. What should they be doing? Well, it's obvious from the 3 stories. They should be rejoicing, they should be celebrating, they should be seeing things from God's perspective, they should be having love and compassion like the God they claim to worship. We should rejoice with God and love the fact that God seeks and saves sinners because that's who we are. So let me real quickly now give you some things to take with you from this. First of all, human beings never fully plan on the consequences of sin. Give me the money. Let me go. Let me have a good time. We never really understand that it doesn't work that way. Sin always takes us in a bad place. Proverbs 1:29-32 says, because they, simple fools, scoffers, hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of God, would have none of my counsel, despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have their fill of their own devices, for the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Human beings never fully plan on the consequences of sin. Number 2, we must face the reality of our sinfulness and come to repentance. Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We've got to face reality, who we really are, what our needs really are. Number 3, we must recognize our sin is always against God, even when it may also be against others. David prayed in Psalm 51:4, after he had adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. He said, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In the 4th place, we see here that God is lavish in his love, mercy, and grace. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 4 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. We must see God's lavish love running to sinners, bringing them home, forgiving them, bringing them into the family, being their heavenly Father, so that we can join in God forever. In the fifth place, we see here both rebellious sinners and righteous sinners are lost. The prodigal son, lost. The older brother, lost. The one who's obviously rebellious, lost. The one who thinks he's righteous, lost. Unfortunately, the lostness of the righteous sinner often gets missed. But make no mistake about it. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, none is righteous. No. Not one. The sixth thing we can take away from this is we must certainly share in God's joy in reconciling sinners. God takes sinners, brings them to himself, forgives their sin so that he can be their father. The sinner can be son. Look to the Father, see the Father's glory and greatness, and rejoice forever and ever. We must share in that joy, even to the place where we would desire to be used to bring that news to lost people. Instead of the muttering and grumbling and complaining, the Pharisees and the scribes, they should have been ministering to these people all along. Like Jonah, when God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to these people. And Jonah ran the other way. When God finally had to pretty much force Jonah to go and preach, and the people repented in Nineveh, Jonah got upset. God said, what's going on? And Jonah says, well, I knew you'd do this. I knew you'd be merciful to these people. See, Jonah didn't want mercy to the Ninevites. Instead of looking down at obviously wicked people and sinful people and thinking that they're the bad guys and we're the good guys, we should understand we're all the bad guys in need of God's mercy and grace. And like Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he says, there's joy before the angels of God. A lot of times people take that verse and say the angels are rejoicing, but it doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. It says there's joy before them. They're seeing the joy. God is the one rejoicing, and the angels, over sinners who repent. We must certainly share in God's joy in reconciling sinners. And one other thing I want to point out that we should take home. We should see in this account the third son. Do you see the third son? Not the prodigal who ran off, not the older brother who stayed home and was self-righteous. The third son, the one telling the story, the Son of God, the one who in reality would be the one bringing the younger son to his father, the one who mediates for us, intercedes for us. The third son, Jesus Christ, the eternal son, the one who came to seek and to save the lost, the one who died on the cross and took the Father's wrath for sin upon himself and rose from the dead. So that people could be brought to the Father, and there could be this family. This is the God of the Bible, who before creation was a family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who before he ever created anything was love. And that very love that the Father has for his eternal Son, he now shares with a whole bunch of fallen creatures. And the one who brings this all about is that third Son, the one telling the story, the one who died on the cross for our sins, Jesus. And so, may we never be like the older brother. Instead, may we live with hearts that are thankful and hearts that are humble and hearts that come before our Heavenly Father and look at him and say, how in the world could you lavish so much love and grace and mercy on us through Jesus by your Spirit? May we rejoice that we're part of the family and rejoice with him as he continues to seek and save the lost. And may we be part of that. May we proclaim to other people this God who's gracious and merciful and in his essence of being is love. May we be vessels, instruments that proclaim his grace. So if this morning you're not a believer, if you're one of those rebellious sinners, come to the Father through Christ. If you're one of those self-righteous sinners, it's the same offer, the same grace, the same mercy. Come to the Father. Don't stay outside the house. Come in to the fellowship through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your lavish, just incredibly lavish grace and love that we could be your children. That you embrace us, not because we're worthy, but because you're worthy. Not because we're good, but because you're good. Not because we loved you, but because you loved us. Thank you, Father, for this great grace we have through Christ. Help us, Lord, grow in it, and help us, Lord, make much of you, and help us proclaim it to others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.